called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And just as amazing God as God is, everything lines up to glorify his son, Jesus, as the Lamb of God. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 5. If you were with us last week, or even if you weren't, Revelation 4, we were shown first, John was shown through a vision, and then we were shown through his vision the throne room of God, the very center of the universe, the throne of God. And if you remember, we talked about the different layers, and everything pointed to the throne. Everything pointed to the majesty, to the glory of God the Father. And if you remember, worship broke out. And so it's important that we understand when we're looking at Revelation chapter 5 that it's in the midst of worship. Not only is his vision in the midst of worship, but what he's going to share next is in the midst of worship. The very end of chapter 4, the 24 elders fell. They collapsed in his presence and glorified him and worshiped him. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." This scroll, this is the most amazing part of history, of eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. God the Father sitting on the throne holding a scroll. What is that scroll? What is so amazing? What is so important about that scroll? It is the purpose and the will of God, and it's rolled up and sealed with seven seals. It's his eternal purpose. Everything that he will do, everything that he has done is in this scroll. And it says that it has seven seals on it. In the coming weeks, just as a preview, we're going to look at as each of the seven seals are opened up and what that brings upon the earth and what Jesus does as the Lamb of God through opening those seven seals. But we also know from seven seals a little bit about what this scroll is. Roman law during this time said that every will and testament should be sealed with seven seals. If you think of a scroll, it's rolled up and each roll has a seal so that nothing could be tampered with, nothing could be broken. The owner of that scroll would see if somebody has tried to open it up and peer in and see who gets what is in the will and testament. So this is God's will and testament. This is the title deed to earth. And we get a glimpse of this. Here's God sitting on his throne in the center of the universe, and he's holding in his hand the title deed for earth, the title deed for you and I of all creation. It's his last will and testament, and he's holding it. Verse 2. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" Only one is worthy to open its seals. Only one. Really what the angel with a loud voice is saying, and it's believed that he's screaming to the top of his lungs to where every living being, every created thing in the universe, in heaven and below, could hear this. Nobody but nobody could come and open the seals except for one. Basically what he's saying is, who is the rightful heir? Who can open this last will and testament? Whose right is it? And it says, who is worthy? It's not who's strong enough, who's able to rip these seals apart, but who is worthy? Who was called? Who has the legal right to open? Who is able? Who is able to dethrone Satan on the earth? Who is able to throw him into the pit for eternity? Who is able? Verse 3, "But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it." John says, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." This is amazing. This is the only time in the book of Revelation that John is shown crying. And he's not just crying, he's weeping. The word means uncontrollably weeping. He cannot stop. The emotion has overcome him. Remember, this is the John who will later see a dragon coming from the sea, the beast, the Antichrist, the harlot, all of these amazing imageries, and not once did he cry. However, he cried when the title deed to all mankind and to the earth could not be open. It caused him to weep uncontrollably. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy. The closed scroll indicates that God's redemption would not be opened, that everything would stay the same. John realized that if nobody could open this, if nobody could unleash the power of God, if nobody could bring upon the earth the judgment of God, that everything would remain the same. His tears were representative. His tears, his weeping represented the tears from eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. They represented all of God's children who suffer under sin. It represented Adam and Eve being thrown out of paradise, the Garden of Eden, because sin entered into mankind. It represented the tears of the Israelites who were crying and crying out to God under slavery in Egypt, wanting to be released. It represented the tears of the seven churches that received seven letters, those that were being abused, those that were being brought to prison and killed and martyred. It represents you and I who cry because of the sin that is in our lives, sin committed against us and sin that we too commit. His weeping was representative of all humanity for all time. Basically, he's asking, will redemption never be realized? If no one can open the scroll, if no one can do what God has planned, what God has purposed in his will forever, if nobody could open it, will redemption ever come? Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Your weeping is unnecessary. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." He says, behold, there is a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah from Genesis chapter 49. Everything ties back to the Old Testament. And what he's saying is lion-like judgment. Here is the one. Here is the one that can open the scroll, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. verse 5 again of Revelation chapter 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I looked, and behold, I saw a lamb. Notice, the elder said, "Stand up. There's no reason for you to be weeping. There's no reason to be sad. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is able. He will open the scrolls." And so he turns to behold a lion, and instead he sees a lamb. It's very telling as well of all of the Jews who were looking for a lion, somebody who would come as king, would come in majesty, would come in roaring fierceness and take over in his judgment. But first, he must come as a lamb. In fact, John was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. And in John, he writes, John chapter 1, verse 29 in his gospel, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Now, 60 or 80 years later, John, in his 90s or older, is seeing this vision of heaven. And he's told to behold the Lion, and he looks up and he sees a lamb. I wonder if he remembers what he heard as a young man before he started following the Lord Jesus as his Messiah, that behold, there is the Lamb. Verse 6 again, "Then I saw a lamb," not just any lamb, "looking as if it had been slain." He sees the slain lamb. He sees the Lamb of God, Jesus, as if he had been slain, still marked by the mortal wounds that were inflicted upon him on the cross to take and to bear our sins. The blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. He redeemed us. And here he sees not the lion, but the lamb, as if he had been slain. In the center of the throne, "Then I saw the lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne." He's standing, folks. He's not kneeling. He's not laying down. He's not licking his wounds. He's standing. He's alive, alive forevermore. He's victorious. He's walking. He's walking among the lampstands, among the churches, as we read in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. The Lamb is alive and he's standing. And John sees this amazing glimpse. Then he goes on to say, "In the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." I want to remind you that Revelation is just as a gospel. However, it uses much imagery, very many symbols, and this is one of them. It says that he has seven horns. He doesn't literally have seven horns and seven eyes. The seven horns indicates his power and authority. Horns will be coming in more and more in Revelation as we go. And the seven eyes we've talked about since the first chapter means he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's from the book of Zechariah chapter 4, and it's also from Isaiah chapter 11. The seven aspects, or the sevenfold Spirit of God. So he's full of majesty, full of power and authority, and full of the Holy Spirit. And he sees him in the center of the throne. Verse 7, "He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." This is the most magnificent scene in the history of mankind. I want to posit something to us this morning. This is a theory, I admit, there's really no way of proving it. But it's possible, again, if you see Revelation the way that I do, that it's eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future, that it's not all just future, it's not all just past. It's possible that John, and now through John, we're being able to see a glimpse of the most dynamic scene in the history of mankind. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified and he was laid in the tomb and he was resurrected 3 days later? Easter, Resurrection Day, that's what we celebrate here today. It's quite possible that during those 3 days before he descended back to earth for 40 days to be among his disciples before ultimately ascending for good to the right hand of the Father, it's quite possible that this is the scene of the Lamb of God being slain, going, ascending to the Father and presenting his precious blood before the altar. Before the altar that paid for all of our sins. This may have been that moment. And then this next moment, maybe centuries later, maybe at the same time, it's almost like a time warp. We see that he grabs the scroll. The scroll is in the Father's hands and he grabs it. And he's about to open the seals. We start seeing the seals being opened up and what they bring upon the earth in chapter 6. Verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, collapsed in worship. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Just as his tears represented the saints' tears for centuries, our prayers will be gathered as well and presented before the throne. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. It's redemption. Redemption is realized. The Lamb came and presented the blood. The Lamb now comes and takes the scroll, the title deed to humanity, the title deed to the earth. What belongs to him, the will, his will from the Father. All of it belongs to him. He takes it. Redemption is here. And they sing a new song because redemption brings a song. We sing because we're redeemed. We worship him because we're redeemed. Otherwise, we would not even be able to sing. We would not be able to live without his redemption in eternity. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God. The beautiful imagery here is about somebody coming in, somebody very rich, somebody very wealthy, coming into the marketplace and buying thousands upon thousands of slaves and setting them free. They paid the redemption price for the slave, and rather than enslaving them themselves, they set them free. This is the picture of what Christ did for us. While we were yet in our sins, in slavery to sin, he came and paid the redemption price. His blood, the blood that he presented to the Father, so that we may be free, so that we would no longer be held accountable for our sins. We are justified, so that we would no longer have the separation caused by sin to the Father. We are reconciled to him, reconciliation. And he broke the power of sin. We are no longer in slavery. We too can be sanctified through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that was spilled from the precious blood of the Lamb that we celebrate here this morning. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. The only ones in Levitical law that could have access to the Holy of Holies were the priests. And so when he makes us priests, it's not so that we can deliver a beautiful sermon or serve communion. It's so that we can go into the Holy of Holies. We have access to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has made us priests. You have made them to be priests, a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. First, we see this picture of a crescendo that's building. We see the 24 elders singing because they have been justified. Then we see the four living creatures. We could maybe call them the four most powerful angels of creation. They start singing. Then scripture tells us that there's myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels that join in this chorus. The final crescendo is all creation shall bow before him and declare him Lord. All creation sings to him as well. This is an enormous worship scene in heaven at the throne of God, and they're worshiping the Lamb. In chapter 4, they celebrated him as creator, but creation rebelled against him, and so now they're celebrating him as the Lamb of God that brought redemption upon all mankind. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, verse 25, as a sacrifice of atonement. Some translations say propitiation. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. The Greek word is helaestrion. Helaestrion has the meaning of the mercy seat, the very thing that we're singing right now, the mercy seat. What Paul is declaring about Jesus Christ has to do with the mercy seat. It says he is the sacrifice of atonement. He is the helaestrion. He is the mercy seat. The mercy seat, if you remember in the Old Testament, was a lid upon the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And in the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, were a few articles. Namely, they were the law given to Moses by God. Inside, also housed inside, was the staff of Aaron and a jar of manna. And what would happen is on the mercy seat, during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. And the imagery, much like imagery in Revelation, was that God the Father would look upon the law that was broken, but he couldn't see the law that was broken because of the mercy seat, because of the sacrifice, because of the blood that was shed on that mercy seat. And what Paul is saying ties it all together. Not only was Jesus the Lamb, the sacrifice, not only was Jesus the high priest that made the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, his death ultimately, but he was the mercy seat itself. He embodies all of those things for us. Now, when God, the Father, looks upon our lives and looks to see his law, his commandments that were broken, if we have faith in Christ Jesus, if we have surrendered our lives to him, he no longer sees what's broken. He sees the mercy seat. He sees the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. No longer does he see what we're accountable for. He sees what Jesus did for us on the mercy seat. We're going to continue to sing. We're going to sing about the mercy seat. And I want it to become alive to you. And I want you to do something else this morning. If you've already done this before, if you've never done it, it doesn't matter. Do it all anew. I want you to come forward. There's nothing glorious or special about the front other than just stepping out from where you are. It's representative, just as the book of Revelation is representative. I want you to step out and throw yourself on the mercy seat. Because just as John wept that nobody could open the scroll, he's weeping for us because we're still dealing with our sin. The sin that so easily besets us. Come get deliverance today. Come to the Father. Come to the mercy seat. Come on.
What?
Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be the Lamb for us. Lord, that you are our mercy seat, that you made a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you even more so that we would still be dead in our sins, Lord, if you were not resurrected, Lord, if you do not live currently. God, we praise you because you live. We praise you because you are alive forevermore. You are alive in our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would resurrect us, Lord. You would resurrect our lives, Lord. You would resurrect our spirits, that we would understand who you are. We would sense you. We would be in your presence. God, that you would resurrect our marriages. You would resurrect our relationships, Lord. You would resurrect our jobs. Lord, you would resurrect our nation, our community, our families. You are the God of life, and we serve you, and we thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would take anything that is dead within us, Lord, anything that is still holding on to darkness. Lord, you would flood us with your glorious light. Lord, take away death and bring upon us your life, your everlasting life. We thank you, God. Thank you for the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that was slain, that is standing in the center of the throne. Thank you that you have taken the scroll. You have taken ownership. You will take what is yours. Lord, we thank you that we are found in you and we are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.